This is the time of year that we kind of sit back and we reflect and we anticipate. And I think that's very appropriate. It should be that way, that we take time to think about what is ahead for us. And I know that New Year's, anticipating what is ahead can create fear in our lives. And so I guess I want to speak to that side of things. There's also that anticipation. We have a couple weddings happening here in the next while that I know families are excited about that and anticipating what's ahead. And so there's that kind of excitement. But there's also just kind of a wondering, well, what will 2018 be? What will it look like? And what will things, where will this journey lead us? So I thought of the Israelites. So here's where the story picks up. For 40 years, the Israelites had been wandering through the wilderness, right? They left Egypt, and then they're wandering through the wilderness, trying to get to the promised land. 40 years of this. And God had been guiding them by day with a pillar of cloud, remember? And by night, a pillar of fire that would light everything so they could go day or night. They could be on the move, and they had a nice night light as well. And so they would be able to have God's presence very clearly with them. What would that be like, right? To have God's presence so visible that you could just say, oh, yes, God is with us. I see the light, right? I see this cloud there, and this is God with us. But the story here today that I want to tell you about is when Joshua is now taking the Israelites, and they're about to cross the Jordan into the promised land. And so so as they are anticipating this, they would need to cross the Jordan River at flood stage. It says that it's harvest time, which is when the Jordan was overflowing its banks. And so it's the flood stage. And then they're going to enter into enemy territory. The promised land was not a territory that they would have to conquer. And there are many people that were not excited about them moving into their land. And so there's this mix of excitement, fear, not sure what was ahead, but finally we're here, we're going to cross into the promised land. So God spoke to Joshua, and he told him to prepare the people. The priests were to carry the ark, and I stole a picture off the internet from sttakla.org. Okay, if I give him proper credit, Mike? No? Oh, man. Anyway, so I borrowed this and I gave them credit. So Joshua 3 and 4 is where this story comes from. But this is a painting that was done. It's from a kid's book where they show the Ark of the Covenant. The priests were supposed to walk in into the water, and then the water would begin to back up. And so God told Joshua about this, and he said, then once the water has gone away, then the people can cross. And so the river would be cut off upstream and would create a dam, allowing the Jordan to dry beneath their feet. And what's interesting about this is that hundreds of thousands of people would cross. But what would they cross? They would cross the river right by the Ark of the Covenant, and it was the presence of the Ark of the Covenant with the priests holding it there, that was this clear demonstration that this was God's doing, right? So they're walking by this. Everyone recognizes that this wasn't some random thing that happened. It's not like, you know, some log jam upstream that created this. This is God's presence and God's power that's doing this. And so they did just as the Lord had told them. And sure enough, the river began to back up way upstream to a town called Adam. Or Adam? Oh, that's a bad. Oh, that was bad. Everyone passed by the ark, right? And anyway, it really was to the town of Adam. And they backed way up, and they were able to walk across the river, and it was this clear statement that God's presence was with them. But once everyone had passed, they had already chosen 12 men, one from each tribe of Israel, and they were to go in and pick up a stone and carry it on their shoulder. And they would be able to test their manliness, right, as they would lift up this rock and carry it on their shoulder and take it out, and it would be used to pile up and make a monument. And a term that has been used for this is they would become stones of remembrance, a monument to God's power in this time. So Joshua 4, verse 21. Then Joshua said to the Israelites, "In the future, your children will ask, 'What do these stones mean?' And then you can tell them, 'This is where the Israelites crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the river right before your eyes, and he kept it dry until you were all across, just as he did at the Red Sea when he dried it up until we had all crossed over. He did this so all the nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful, and so you might fear the Lord your God forever." Excuse me. That all the nations would know the power of God. It's an amazing thing that all the nations, this wasn't just about the Israelites, this is actually a statement to the world that God was all-powerful. It was a reminder of his power at work. As they entered the promised land, the Israelites and all the nations would know that the Lord is all-powerful, and they would fear the Lord and put their trust in him. That was the plan anyway, and we know from the story that goes on from there that the Israelites many, many times would lose sight of this and forget about God's power at work. But they were in a place, they were in this space that, if you want to use a fancy word, which I want to use for you today to impress you with my theology of some sort of my training, it's called a liminal space. And a liminal space, you're supposed to go, "Yes, thank you. That's what I was looking for." They were in a liminal space. And so this liminal space is the transition between two stages. As one phase is ending and another is beginning, you're in the in-between. Christmas to New Year's is a liminal space. It's that different stage where season is over and you are trying to get yourself geared up to go back to the pace of life in the new year. You are in a liminal space. So this transition, the crossing of the Jordan River marked the end of the wilderness journey. That was the wilderness phase for the Israelites. And then they were going to enter the promised land. What's interesting is there's no mention of the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. Manna was going to be, would end like right around this time. Everything that they had known, the way God had interacted with them in the past, was now going to shift into a new way of relating to the chosen people. So what they had understood, the way that God would provide for them, now was going to change, and he was giving them the land that they would now work the ground, and they would farm, they would do all these things, and that was how God would provide for them in the future. Things are going to be different moving forward. But even though things were going to change, they could still trust God's character that remained the same. The manna would stop, but that didn't mean that God wasn't providing for them or that he had forgotten about them. The stones were a reminder of how God had worked in the past and that he would work and be faithful to them in the future. So liminal spaces are about leaving the familiar, whether it's good or bad, and entering into a new phase. So Patty and I are in the middle of, we are in the liminal space, right? Right now our kids, we reflect back on how our kids were in our home, they grew up, we're going to school, we celebrate all of that. Now we're in this liminal space where it's changing. We're not sure what this is going to look like, how everything is going to, pan out. And then the next stage is them launching into their own independent life. When the time is right, Zach, it's all good. We get that. But like a lot of our peers, right, we're in this liminal space of transition time that's happening in our lives, right? It's the empty nest phase. So for others, they are now anticipating retirement or, what that might look like, or they're thinking about going off to university. And there's all these spaces that happen for different people, for in each of our lives in different ways. So we carry with us these memories or these thoughts of what was, but now we anticipate what will be. Yeah, so Lauren and Matthias, you guys are in a, it's engagement time, right? So this is a liminal space for you. Single life is gone, anticipating married life. You are now in this liminal space of choosing colors and invitations and all of that, right, Jeff? Yeah, it's all about the planning. But these things, there's some things that we need to think about when we think about liminal spaces. It's about leaving the familiar, but it's also about, it requires this time of reflection. And for some, this time of reflection, it may involve grieving, right? Letting go of what was, coming to terms with that this stage is complete, that the way things were, it's not going to be that way anymore. So there's a grieving time for some. There might even be some remorse, perhaps, right? Fractured relationship, something that's gone, it hasn't gone the way that we had hoped. And maybe there's actions that were our own doing, right? That we caused something to end. We caused a problem that now is in the past. And so we might, as we reflect on this, there might be some remorse. There could be celebration. I mean, you think about graduations, that's always a celebration of like, woo, this phase is done, we made it. There's excitement. There may be even trepidation, fear of what's ahead. But liminal phases also are sometimes only seen in hindsight. You may be in a transition right now, but you don't even know it. Until years later, you look back and you go, oh, I see what was going on. This whole thing was happening, and I was beginning to shift, and some new things were happening. So you could be in a transition and not really recognize it. And sometimes you're forced, these transitions are forced on you, like a layoff, or maybe an illness, or a loss. But other times, they're strategically planned, like going to university, saving up for that. So sometimes they feel very positive, and other times they're challenging and even painful. But only time will tell the true value of the phase. So now, let me be clear. I'm not saying that moving from 2017 to 2018 is like crossing the Jordan River, right? Completely different stories. For some of you, I get that, you know, this is simply flipping the page on your calendar. No big deal. We're just carry on. But I think that there are others here who are anticipating that 2018 is a new chapter in their lives. A new adventure, perhaps. And of course, there's others that are going to be nervous about what is coming up. And so New Year's is this time where we reflect on what was and what may lie ahead. It's a time to remember how God has been at work. And so today I've asked a couple people. We try to do this on the New Year's week, whatever it is, the New Year's service. I always like to have people share a bit about what's going on in their lives, because I think it's kind of it's more of a relaxed day, right? Hopefully you're all relaxed, and that we can just hear a little bit about someone's story and learn from them, and also have them speak into our lives as well, that God will use them. And so the first person that I've asked to share is Joanne Abbott. Now, Joanne, if you want to start making your way up to the front here. Now, Joanne has been dealing with cancer this year. And she, when I talk to her, I'm always nervous about this kind of thing, because I don't want to put someone on the spot to make it seem like, oh, they've got it all figured out and all of that. But what we do want to do is give God praise in the midst of this and give recognition to God at work. And so I've asked Joanne to share a bit. And you'll notice that she wears a mask when she comes to church because her immune system is really has been compromised by treatments and all. And so a fist pump works well with her just to acknowledge that you have seen her and greet her, and that's why the mask and all of that. Joanne, it's great. Thanks for being for wanting to share a bit about what's going on.
So a little over a year ago, I had an injury that caused a lot of medical tests. And at the end of all those tests, I was informed that I had cancer. It was not a cancer I'd ever heard of. And so I asked the doctor, well, what is that? It could have been any kind of a disease for all I knew. And he says, well, it's a blood cancer. And I'm like, great, okay, so you're going to have to fix it because I'm not going to be the second wife that my husband has to bury. And he gets these great big eyes and says, but you do know there's no cure. And I said, well, no, actually, I don't know that there's no cure, so this will be your chance to be the winner and find one. And he just kind of looked at me like, okay. And I said, well, you know, 50-some years ago, my dad was the first guinea pig for what is now called chemotherapy. I said, so take it from here and find a cure with my body. And I know many, many people who have had many years of life because my dad was willing to try a treatment that no one else had ever heard of. So a couple months later, the doctor calls me and he says, we're going to talk about bone marrow transplant. And I'm like, okay, didn't think we were doing that just yet, but sure, I'll be there. So he says, okay, so you're in your fourth session of chemo. And I'm like, no, I just finished my second one. And so he sat there and stared at me like I was from outer space. And for about 2 minutes, he said nothing. And they said, I've never heard of a patient getting normal blood counts in 2 months. And now he's got gray hair, so he's been a doctor for a while. And I'm like, okay, happy to oblige. And he said, okay, well, we'll start all of the proceedings for it in April. So in April, I had to do a million of tests to make sure that my body was strong enough for a transplant. And when they were giving me the medication that releases the stem cells from the bone marrow, so I was able to donate to myself. And this is the only cancer that I'm aware of where you can donate to yourself. And there's no risk of rejection that way. And so they gave me this medication to release the stem cells, which caused my lungs to collapse. So I got to spend 2 weeks in the hospital. And they weren't sure I was going to make it through that, but I did. So then the doctor was a little bit cheeky, and he said, so what took you so long to get better? Well, what they thought was going to be a few months was 3 weeks. And so then he said, okay, well, we can reschedule. And he says, how about July? And I said, how about not July? I've got a granddaughter being born in July. And so he said, oh, okay, well, pick a day. So we picked a date in September and went through all of the preamble again, but I didn't have to use the scary medicine. And I had my transplant. Everybody in the hospital, in that unit of the hospital, got a really bad infection. So they weren't sure how many of us were actually going to walk out of there. But I did. And as far as I know, so did everybody else. And I think it was it 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago maybe? I went in for a checkup, and the deal was if they didn't find anything bad in my blood work, they would tell me I was in remission. So we go in there, and, you know, the nurses, of course, all take their turn and whatnot, and then the doctor comes in. I says, like, I just want to know if I get to ring the bell today. So when you are told that you're in remission, you get to ring a bell to say that you're well. So he's like, well, I don't know where the bell is. I said, it's all good, because, like, downstairs they've got a bell. I'll just ring that one. He says, well, you're in a really strong remission. I said, well, what does that mean? He said, well, most people, their blood counts are still above zero. Yours are below. That means that it's really, really good. And so in some settings, I don't have to use quite as many precautions. I do have to be careful about what I touch. I do have to sanitize and bleach and all of the things that you don't even realize go along with having cancer. My immune system will remain low until I start getting immunizations. So in the spring, I'll get my first two, which will get me up to about the state of a newborn baby. And then over the next approximate year from then, I will continue to get all the immunizations I had as a kid. And when those are all done, then my immune system will be 100%. But in the meantime, I mean, nothing about this cancer, nothing about the treatment has been anything but a miracle. When they told me I had cancer, it was like, okay, so what's next? It wasn't like, oh my gosh, I'm going to die, because I didn't believe that that's what God had in mind. What I believed he had in mind was that he was going to show someone that I would pass cross with, that he was greater than the world. Mm-hmm. And it didn't matter how sick I got at the different treatments, I just knew that. And every morning as I opened my eyes, I knew I was one step closer to being well. Mm-hmm. For the most part, I'm there. It's just my immune system that's weak, so I still have to look like a space cadet when I go into large groups of people. But other than that, life is starting to feel normal. And all I can say is God did a miracle, and he used me to show the world that.
I'd like to thank our church family for praying for us, mm-hmm. because I'm sure that had a lot to do with it.
You know, what's amazing is we actually gather together as the elders. I remember that night that we were over at your home and we were able to pray with you. And I remember that there's just a marked change that started to happen as God was bringing all of these prayers together and people praying for you in an ongoing way. And we continue to pray for Graham and Joanne, right? And we'll continue to do that. But what we're so, we just thank God, praise God for what's happened to date. And so let's pray. Father, we thank you for Joanne and for Graham. We thank you for your faithfulness to them. And we pray, Lord, that you will continue to give them that confidence of your presence in their lives, that you will be very real to them day by day, that you'll provide for their needs. We know that this has not been an easy journey for them in so many ways with job changes and things. And we just pray that you'll provide for them as they are in the midst of a transition with the house and all kinds of things that are going on. Provide for their needs, but Lord, most of all, continue to give them that strength of spirit that can only come by your Holy Spirit being their comforter. We thank you for the testimony that we've heard today, and may you continue to use their story to encourage others. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, and so we're so grateful, and I appreciate Joanne being willing to share some of that story with you. And I know that means so much to her that you pray with for her, and that there's been a number of you who have given meals and things or tried to help along the way as you're able to. Sometimes meals are hard when you have a very strict diet and all of those things, but we appreciate all the support that's been given to them. And so praise God. I've asked Ned to share a bit as well. Ned is currently the chair of our church elders board, but he's also a discipler and a mentor to many, and so we appreciate Ned's presence in our church. And
yeah, good morning. It is a privilege to be an elder, and it's a privilege to be a friend of Graham and Joanne, and to be a part of their journey. And so I'm excited to see where God has taken you and where he'll continue to take you.
Just stand up.
Many of you will know that I took a one-year sabbatical when I turned 50 years old. And many of you will have heard of various accounts of that. This is one of the standing stones of my recent memory to which I hearken back when I want to remember who God is. So in my 50th year, Suzanne and I decided that it would be a good thing to take a year off of work to pursue God in a deliberate and persistent way. And we prepared for a full year to do that by cutting down on expenses, learning to live on a lot less, and got rid of one of our cars and got rid of some insurance and all these things, and really tried to plan out how that year would work. As it turns out, this focus on finances became one of the first lessons of that sabbatical. Standing stones are not so much about what happened to me, but rather they are about revealing who God is. And in the first couple of months of my sabbatical, I learned that God is my provider. I always knew that in an intellectual capacity, but now I learned it in an experiential way. I'd be happy to go into detail with any of you, but for the sake of time, I'll just stick to the highlights. There were three significant events that happened. The first was my hesitation with going on sabbatical at all, and it was in my last week of work. I started to get cold feet. And that uncertainty resurfaced again after the first 3 weeks, because that's when you get your last check, your last vacation is paid out, and I got it, and I go, oh, I'm not going to see anything more for a year. And I got quite worried at that point, and I had a spiritual director who coached me by taking this, my anxiety to God through prayer. And God answered at the end of that first month, because I got three unsolicited job offers, all within about 48 hours. And I realized, you know what? God is going to take care of me. We will come out of this, and he will provide. And the second and third events were of a different nature. So the second one is in September. We got a medical expense that was going to take almost all of the money we had saved for that full year. And so we were left going, well, how is this going to work? And God again provided through, this time it was through the provincial government that ran an insurance program for people that were out of work. And then in October, I got swindled for $5,000. Would God cover me even in my own foolishness? Apparently, God's supply is not dependent on my skill or my intelligence or lack of it. I never got the money back, but somehow I never needed it anyway. At the end of the year, we had food on our table, shirts on our backs, and a house full of love. But most of all, I gained a deeper walk with the Lord and new experience with him as my provider and keeper. And so those standing stones are a reminder of who God is in my life. But another truth runs through those same experiences, and that is that God speaks. God is not silent. And if we can't hear him, it is because we're not listening. His voice goes out into all the world, his words to the end of the earth. It's our job, our calling, our duty to listen. And listening is not just a passive activity. It's responding. Imagine a rock. You can lecture it, implore it, exhort it, and it's not going to change. You can shower it with rain, with gold, with praise, but it doesn't respond in any way. At the end of the day, the rock still sits in the place you found it. It is dead. But God is not a God of the dead. He is a God of the living. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So one of my favorite passages that confused me for quite some time, it probably appealed to me because that's the state I was in, is when Jesus commented on the people around him. He said, "We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn." Well, they had heard John calling them to repentance and they didn't repent. And they had heard Jesus calling them to salvation and life and they didn't leave their dead-end ways. They may have lifted their heads for a moment, but they put them back down and trudged along in the rut they've always known. They were dead in their trespasses. They were unresponsive like a stone. But you are not dead. God has given you life. We can hear God and we can respond. That's what living things do. So that is how we as the elders are treating this next year. We want to experience God in new ways. We want to be alive. We want to respond to what he is doing here. And so you'll see us taking steps out of our comfort zone and trying to hear God speak, whether it's through communion or through prayer or through stewardship. These are all ways that we are going to be trying to respond to God. And as leaders of the church, we feel it's our duty to lead in that way. And so we hope that you'll join us in that, and that you'll be willing to take a chance to hear God, how he's calling you and what he's calling you to do, and respond.
So it's important when you're facing these liminal stages in our lives to set markers, right, that are reminders of God's faithfulness. I feel like I have long hair with this one cord. But to set markers, these stones, that the 12 stones that the Israelites brought out of the Jordan, they could always point to those stones and say, look at how God has worked. For us, we have Joanne's story. And we say, wow, if God can work in this situation, if God was proving himself faithful to Joanne and that she knew very clearly that God was with her, then maybe I can experience that too, right? Ned, who take, like the story that, the legacy that this will be for your kids and grandkids and all of that, right, is this idea of remember when, you know, you took sabbatical that one year? I always think of my father, so his 85th today. He was 54, I think it was, when he decided to go back to Ethiopia. My mom and dad went back to help with the famine relief in the 80s. And pretty cool story, actually. He lands in Ethiopia the day that he, you know, so they've flown whatever crazy hours, 18 hours, to get down to Ethiopia to Addis. And then he gets off the plane and goes immediately to a meeting with Bob Geldof. Anyone know who Bob Geldof is? Remember Band-Aid? I mean, that was a big deal. My dad didn't know who Bob Geldof was. It's like, really? He's sitting there with a friend of Bono and he didn't even know it. Anyway, he went as a 54-year-old and went on this big thing. A lot of people said, you're crazy. This is the worst time for you to make this kind of change in your life. Why would you think about leaving a stable situation and going off to do that? And so for me, in my life, that's a marker that I look back on and go, God was faithful to my parents and he walked with them very clearly. So then I too should be willing to be, you know, that God is trustworthy. I can put my faith in him. And so I think about that with Ned and his sabbatical year and how that has changed them as a family as well. It's just taken things deeper. So what is it that you have in this 2017 and earlier? What are those markers where you point back to and you say, see, that was God at work. I totally know that God was doing something there. And so as I look back at those markers, I can now trust God for what is ahead, whether it be 2018 or what that might be. I think I've talked to a number of different ones who are facing potential changes ahead, and that just that sense of anticipation that God is faithful. So then we come to 1 Peter 2, verse 4. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He is rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into a spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Isn't that crazy that we are living stones? We actually are living testimony to God at work in our lives. So as we go from here, we can live in such a way that people can point to us and say, clearly God is alive and active if he can work in that person's life. Clearly God is able to do amazing things, right? But it's this idea of that we can give testimony to God as living stones, as God has formed us and shaped us and places us in a strategic place in his temple and his building that he is crafting around the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, that we are part of that, and that he is using what's going on in our lives to be a testimony for other people to be drawn to him. It's an awesome thought. So may we put our trust in God. May we become a monument living stones of remembrance that point others to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your faithfulness, for your trustworthiness. And as we've heard these stories of your spirit at work in people's lives, giving them the confidence to move forward into something that you've called them to have confidence to trust you when the way seems really murky and even daunting. I think of Joanne's treatments and all that she went through this past year and continues to trust you day by day. I thank you for the strength of spirit that you gave her, not to give up, not to lose sight of you, but that you proved yourself faithful to her. And I pray for others in this room who are facing a really challenging year ahead for them. May they have that reminder in their lives that you have not forgotten them, that you are near to each one, and that you are comforting us by your Spirit. So we give ourselves to you again this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.